Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter. We began looking last week at something of the mysteries of the kingdom that Jesus Christ taught in the parables, and how the very fact of being able to grasp and understand a parable comes as a gift of God, as He affects our understanding and opens our eyes. For many that would, if they were to understand the parables, truly understand them, they would immediately turn to the Lord. But the problem is not because the gospel is so difficult. For indeed, there is a simplicity in the gospel that the Apostle Paul talks about in Corinthians. But the problem is in the darkness of our understanding and our sinfulness and our hardness of heart toward the Lord. I remember in my first pastorate when I was a whole lot younger than what I am now, I remember preaching on this parable one Sunday down in the wilds of Mississippi, and literally where I was serving was in the wilds of Mississippi. And I preached on this parable, but all during that week it kept bugging me. It stayed with me. It just worked on me, and I was dissatisfied with the way I'd handled this text. And I still remember in my second job that I had there to make ends meet, driving a dump truck, driving around in that dump truck, reading my little Bible along the way and meditating, that all of a sudden this passage seemed to just leap from the pages and hit me in a fresh way. And I think I remember shouting at understanding it and seeing it. So I came back to my congregation the next Sunday and said, I didn't handle this text properly. I want us to look at it and see what the Word of God really does say and set forth this parable. And so I approached this parable with a sense of fear and trembling, for it is the Word of God. And there is great truth for each one of us as we think about the nature of true conversion. Beginning in the third verse, and then we'll leap over to the 18th verse where Christ explains this parable. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root. Literally, he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. None of us has witnessed the sweeping effects of revival like that which was evident in the first great awakening of the 18th century and the second great awakening of the 19th century. But many of us lived through that turbulent period of the 60s and the 70s, and we were old enough to remember it vividly. And right in the middle of it was what has been called the Jesus Movement. It was a spiritual awakening, not of the proportions and the magnitude of the first and second great awakening for sure, but it certainly was a time of great spiritual intensity. For instance, Asbury Seminary caught a spiritual flame that literally burned for days and had great effects in the lives of that student body. And many other areas of the country had similar effects. My home area had the same kind of thing, and many of you saw that as well. That Jesus movement was a spiritual awakening of sorts in that it swept many into the kingdom of God, but the thing that characterized it was there was very much a lack of doctrinal foundation in churches. And so pastors didn't know what to do with all these young people because it was primarily a youth movement. All of these young people that professed faith in Christ, they were dumbfounded. Many of them didn't have a very clear understanding of the doctrine of salvation themselves. And they certainly didn't know what to do with these kids that had professed faith in Christ. I remember in my own home setting in 1969, when I came to faith in Christ, and a number of my friends did as well, that our pastor literally did not know what to do with us. And I never remember him offering even one encouraging word to the number of us that profess faith in Christ. And most, thankfully, out of that particular group have gone on in faithfulness to the Lord. We had no leaders in our church, as far as those that were really teaching us. There was no pulpit ministry to feed us the Word of God, and so we found ourselves floundering until that next spring, when in 1970 there seemed to be a new work of God that was blowing through our area with many people professing faith in Christ. And this is part of the unique thing that happened during that era. It was not unusual at all for several times during the week hundreds of young people at their own initiative getting together and having youth rallies and testimony meetings and the so-called revivals. There was not a whole lot of good preaching going on, I can assure you, but there was this spontaneous getting together, and so often at those times that were quite emotionally charged, there would be young people that would profess faith in Christ, and they would give their testimonies. But after the dust settled and the routine of fall began to take place, little by little, many of those slipped from any serious involvement with other believers. Many, thankfully, these past 30 years have been faithful to Christ and have served Him and lived for Him. But some of those, and sometimes quite a few of those, who seem to very enthusiastically become Christians, give absolutely no evidence of being Christians. Now, that puzzled me. Here I was, a young Christian, and I had been taught that once a person was saved, he was always saved, and I would tenaciously try to defend that. But I would run across the problem of these people that had professed faith in Christ, but they, frankly, lived like the devil. And I was somewhat embarrassed trying to defend a biblical doctrine that is true, but trying to make it fit over the skin of those individuals that did not demonstrate a genuine Christianity. How could they be saved? And not show any interest in Christ or the gospel or in church. Were those people hanging on to a misapplied understanding of a very good Bible doctrine so that they could continue with the sin of their lives? How could some of them be so excited and seem to give such joyful testimonies at our meetings and then after a few months totally fade away? Well, it was this parable that helped me more than anything. And once I began to study it, it shook me from limb to limb. Because this particular parable really helps us understand the nature of true conversion. What does it mean to really know the Lord? And what is the distinction of those that simply make a profession and go through the motions? What I came to understand is that some that make even the most noticeable professions of Christ have never understood the gospel, and ultimately they fade away. Not believer fading away from true salvation, but they fade away as those who had professed Christ and they remain in their unbelief. And this parable helps us to see that. So what are the responses that are very common among us that we have seen for years and years in our lives? What are those responses to the gospel? Well, let's look at this parable and think about it. We begin first by considering the common elements in the work of the gospel. You'll notice that in each of these there is a sower, there is seed, and there is soil. And Jesus Christ helps us to understand what he means with this parable. Now, the danger, as I mentioned last week, I believe, is that we read too much into a parable. A parable is making a point. The point here is to help us understand the nature of genuine conversion. What does it look like? And what is the nature, the picture of an inadequate and improper response to Jesus Christ in the gospel? Well, he begins by identifying the sower, and he says the sower went out to sow. And many scholars say, well, the sower is Jesus Christ. Certainly, Christ is pictured as the sower here. But Jesus did not limit the sower to himself. As a matter of fact, each of us has to grab our seed bags and go forth and sow the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the sower is broadcasting the seeds of the gospel that ultimately, many of those seeds will produce a gospel harvest. And the sower is identified really as any Christian sowing the gospel of Christ in any age. And so for that reason, those of us who are believers today are sowers. We're pictured in this text as those who go forth in office, at school, out in the community, and in our conversations with people that we run into, and preaching and teaching, and whatever opportunity we have, we're sowing the seeds of the gospel. We become the sower. But then the second is the seed. The sower was sowing something. He was sowing seed. And Jesus identifies this seed in verse 19 as the word of the kingdom. He's sowing the seed. The seed lodges in different places, and the seed is called the word of the kingdom. Now, we simply call it the gospel because that is what our Lord labels this word of the kingdom. The sower is not sowing just any kind of seed. He sows gospel seeds. And the word of the kingdom inevitably points us to relationship with the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his kingdom rule over our lives. Now, that's been really the theme that we've seen throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is known as the Gospel of the Kingdom. And indeed, he demonstrates that. We saw in the first four chapters the coming of the King and the announcement of the Kingdom and the invasion of the Kingdom, the breaking forth of the Kingdom. Then in chapters 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, we saw the character of the Kingdom. What does a Kingdom citizen look like? And then in chapters 8 through 12, we've seen the call to the Kingdom in the preaching of Christ and in the miracles of our Lord. And now through this parable, our Lord is identifying the message of the kingdom so that through our preaching and our teaching and our gospel conversations and our witnessing opportunities, we are looking at what happens when that word of the kingdom is sown in someone's life. Now, when we think of kingdom, as we've seen so often, we're not talking about a place, but we're talking about a relationship to the King. And so what we're seeking to do is to explain to the unbelieving their need for a relationship to the King. And scattering these gospel seeds doesn't mean that we're offering some kind of vague talk on peripheral issues in the Christian faith. The word of the kingdom is a very deliberate word in who the King is as to his person, and what the King has done as to his work, what he has accomplished for us, what he demands of us, what he has provided for us. And so what we're seeking to do is speak of an eternal King who rules with an eternal rule. And we continue to worship and adore him as King. And so that word of the kingdom identifies the King as our prophet, who has revealed the Word of God to us. And it identifies him as our priest, who has mediated the way between God and us through his dying for us and being raised from the dead on our behalf. And this Word of the Kingdom is also identifying Jesus Christ as our King, because He rules as Lord and governs our lives as those who are members of His kingdom. Well, that's the seed. Put that in a nutshell. But then there's the soil. Now, Jesus was talking to people that were living in an agrarian society, and they understood a lot about the soils, and the pictures that He gave, the mental pictures, were things that they probably saw every day of their lives. And the soils, as Christ identifies them, shows the different conditions of men's hearts in the way they respond to the gospel. And so we notice that the word is sown in the heart. And this is where Jesus identifies what has taken place, that in verse 19, this word of the kingdom is sown. And when a person doesn't understand, Jesus says the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And so as we look at soils, we see that Jesus is referring to the heart. Now, sometimes when we think of the heart, we're thinking of something that's kind of warm and gushy. And we use that term in different ways. Christ is using heart in the sense of that organ of humanity in which we have understanding. It is the place that Edwards called the place of our affection, so that we receive truth, and our mind and our understanding is so affected that we respond with affections. And so when the word is sown, it is sown in order that there might be grasping of it and understanding of it. And so if that's the case, that means that what we sow must be very clear. It must be rational. It must be understandable. It must be done in understandable terms. But sometimes there are those that opt for working people up in an emotional frenzy. Many of you have been there. You've seen that. Believe me, I saw lots and lots of that during the Jesus movement. And I still have seen it through the years. Of working people up into a certain emotional state so that they're almost like putty in the hands of those who are speaking, and they call for certain responses and people respond. Not because they understood truth and are responding with the affections of their heart in repentance and faith toward Christ, but because their emotions have been so manipulated and so massaged that they just think the right thing to do is to respond in whatever way we've been told to respond. And unfortunately, there are many people that substitute that for true conversion. Several years ago, I was eating lunch with a man one day who had been a deacon in the Sunday school in a local church, and we were talking about the gospel, and he told me the story of a fellow that he regularly crossed paths with in his work. And that this man had a terminal illness. He was soon to die. And that he led him to Christ. He was very excited telling me about it. And so I wanted to rejoice with him in this. And so I listened to his story. And he said, as the story went, that he found out that this man had just a very short time to live. And indeed, the man had only a couple of weeks to live after this conversation that he had. And so he asked him if he was a Christian. And the man very honestly said no, he was not a Christian, and he admitted that he did not understand Christianity or the gospel or really understand much about Jesus Christ. But this is what this deacon and Sunday school teacher did. He said, don't worry about understanding anything right now. All you need to do is repeat this prayer with me. The man stopped him and said, but wait a minute, I don't understand. And he kept insisting, no, don't worry. And he so persisted that this man, manipulated as it was, this man repeated a prayer with him, and this fellow declared the man to be saved. Well, as we sat there and talked, knowing your pastor, I was appalled, and I took issue with him. That if a man doesn't understand, and by understanding I don't mean that he can sit down and he can carry on a great theological conversation about the gospel. That's not the issue. But unless he understands, because that's what Christ points to in this text, as we'll see, unless he understands what this word of the kingdom is, unless he understands what this gospel is, then it matters not how many prayers he prays or how many outward responses he makes. He's not converted, and there will be no lasting fruit. You see, critical to our conversion is understanding the gospel. And the reason is because our minds are darkened by sin. That's what Ephesians teaches us. That we are darkened in our understanding, and it is only when the Holy Spirit begins to break forth and bring light into our life. As a matter of fact, Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians and compares it with when God said, "Let there be light at creation." That we are so darkened by the god of this world, by the devil, that when the gospel comes home to us, it's as though God has said, "Let there be light." And suddenly, that which we didn't understand, we begin to understand. We begin to see. Maybe it comes little by little, but we begin to understand, and that affects our affections. And we turn to Christ. Now, that person who's an unbeliever doesn't understand all the dynamics of what's going on, and he probably doesn't have a clue that the Holy Spirit has worked in his life, tantamount to God saying, "Let there be light," and opening the eyes of his understanding. He probably doesn't understand any of that and couldn't explain that theologically. That's all right. He doesn't have to. But he does have to understand that basics of the word of the kingdom, who Christ is, what Christ has done, what Christ has provided. And when that happens, when that seed is sown upon the soil of his heart, he responds in obedient faith to Jesus Christ. And so, as sowers of the word of the kingdom, let's be faithful to carry our seed baskets with us and be scattering those gospel seeds wherever we go. And God is faithful to honor that scattering of the word of the gospel. Well, those are the common elements, the sower, the seed, and the soil. But now, let's look at the varying responses to the work of the gospel in the second place. It's really a curious thing to see how people respond to the gospel. We really understand no one's heart. There are some people that I've talked with before that I think they really understand. They're just so ready to respond to the gospel. And they don't. And there are others who I think they really don't grasp this. They don't get this. But they've actually been prepared by the Spirit of God and they respond to the gospel. We don't know anyone's heart. Our responsibility is to faithfully, clearly sow a good seed of the gospel. And the Spirit of God is pleased to work and use that gospel seed in people's lives. Now, think again about our context. Here were all of these religious people that had heard Jesus Christ, and the disciples were wondering, well, why aren't they following Christ? Why don't they believe the way we're believing? And so Jesus gives this parable and explains what's going on. And it helps us, too, because sometimes we get perplexed in wondering why a child or a parent or a brother or sister or a friend doesn't respond to the gospel in the same way we've responded to the gospel. It perplexes us. Well, Jesus Christ explains what is taking place, and it helps us begin to see something of the dynamics of true conversion. Now, the first picture that he gives are those who hear the gospel without understanding. He describes it in verse 4 as the sower sowing, and some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And then Jesus interprets this in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Now, the way people farmed in that day was not the nice, neat way that we see with the fields outside of Memphis where you have all these neat rows and the planters come and they have everything set up. They would have an area where someone worked the ground, but right in the middle of the ground where they were sowing, there would be pathways. You know, people had to get from point A to point Z, and so they would walk through these fields. And as they walked, they trampled the ground. And some of you remember who grew up in in agrarian spots of our nation. You remember where those fields were plowed, and right along the edge where you kept walking and kept walking, even that plowed ground began to get very, very hard, and seeds could not germinate in that kind of place. Well, that's the picture he gives. And the scene is that these seeds, as they are broadcast, they're not put individually into rows, but they're scattered, broadcast widely. Some of those seeds fall upon that hard ground, and the birds swoop down and have their next meal. Well, what our Lord is explaining is that these people hear the gospel presented just as clearly and accurately as anyone else, but they don't understand. Now, was it a problem that they were unintelligent, that they were mentally dense? No. These same people could maybe wrestle with great issues of physics and economics, but when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, something happens and they do not understand. Well, it may be that they've not grappled with the truth of the gospel. They've not grappled with the necessity of the gospel. They may struggle at that point. They may have not done anything with what they've heard. And I think this is the great danger. And I would exhort any of you this morning who are listening to ask yourself, am I wrestling with what I'm hearing? Am I dealing with the gospel myself? Or am I just kind of pushing it aside because it seems that's what had happened, that these have no sense of alarm about their souls and no sense of urgency, and they may have thought, well, this is something I'll get to one day, and they took the gospel for granted. And some of them may have pursued very worldly ambitions, and some of them, they just were not real interested in hearing. Far too many people do that. The gospel is urged upon them. Maybe it's a young person. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a husband or wife, and the gospel is urged upon you, and you're exhorted, and you're taught. You say, well, I'm not really interested in that. Here is the danger, and I want you to see this in the text, that the word of the kingdom is sown, and that person doesn't understand, which tells us, one, we analyze this and say, well, they don't understand because they're spiritually dead. Yes, that is true. But second, they do not understand because they have not used whatever means they have to labor to try to understand. We must not bypass that. This is not a call for laziness or a call to say, well, I'll get saved when God just bowls me over. That is not what Christ is implying here. These have heard, but they haven't done anything with what they've heard. They just kind of let it sit there. And so Jesus says, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is where we do not realize the power of sin in our own lives. We do not realize how black and dark and how callous and how unmerciful sin is, nor do we realize that the devil will never show us mercy. That when the seed of the Word of God is sown in our life and we do nothing with it, then we face the danger of what little bit we have grasped and understood being taken away from us. Some of the most wretched people on the face of the earth grew up in churches hearing the gospel of Christ, or grew up with Christian parents teaching them the gospel, and they've gone their own way. Why? Because they did nothing with what they heard. They did not heed that word. They did not try in any way to understand. And even what little bit they did understand is taken away. And they fail to understand the gospel. That was the seed that was sown on the road. Jesus gives us a picture that Paul expresses in perhaps more precise theological terms when he says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. My friend, unless God in His mercy breaks forth and plows up that soil of the mind and heart and brings light into our life, in that person, even though they've heard the gospel, is forever heading toward condemnation before God. That's the picture of those that hear, but they do not understand. There's a second picture, and that is the picture of those that prematurely respond to the gospel. The second one shows this quick springing up. Verse 5, others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately, they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. And so there's the picture of a seed that falls into the ground. The ground's a little bit damp, but it's very, very shallow soil. And all of a sudden, the little bud of the plant begins to break forth, and there is this leaf of the plant. But then he says, but when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And he tells why. Because they had no root. They withered away. And so Jesus says, this is the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Probably most of us have seen this take place. And yet he has no root in himself that is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, the scene is not of a bunch of rocks in the soil, but this particular area of the world has a huge limestone shelf. And there are places where there's just a little bit of dirt covering the limestone. And so if the soil is just right, those seeds begin to germinate, but they get a double whammy. The sun comes beaming down upon them, and the sun has already heated up the limestone, and so there is this withering heat coming from both angles, and because the plant cannot develop a root that goes down into the soil and pulls the moisture from it and what it needs to keep growing, this plant withers. Now, what Christ is pointing out is that of those that hear the gospel and hear a good, clear gospel, and they get excited about it, and they're enthusiastic, and they respond. I remember seeing that so often, especially in the summers of 1970 and 71, at youth rallies. I mean, there would literally be several hundred of us sitting out on the ground, chiggers and all, and people would be giving their testimonies and be giving these long talks, and some people would be telling all these grotesque details of their lives, and then at the end there'd be these long invitations trying to get people to respond and trying to get them to move, and suddenly there'd be those who would act all excited, and they would grab the microphone and they would talk about how they had been saved that night, and everybody's excited and happy about it and saying, boy, isn't this wonderful? But many of those fell away because they had no roots. They got enthused. They got excited. I mean, who wouldn't be being in that kind of atmosphere? But unless there are roots that plunge into the soil of the heart, uniting the affections with the truth of the gospel message, then that excitement is only temporary, as Jesus describes here. There's no root, and so it's temporary. And that person has no real heart to really follow through. I mean, he thought the gospel was for all these great benefits, going to heaven, and everything's going to be hunky-dory, and you're going to feel better about yourself, and everything's going to be great in life. You're not going to have any problems. And you and I know that's not the case. It rains on the just and the unjust. And when you've been affected by the gospel, you also get afflicted because of that gospel. And there's persecution. And there's opposition. And there are those who make fun of you. And there are those who exclude you because you're a Christian. Well, these folks suddenly sprang up, but the problem was they had a me-centered view of salvation, not a Christ-centered view. They were not interested in the glory of Christ. They were not really interested in being forgiven of sin because their sin was an offense to God. They just wanted to feel better. And so they responded, and they did what they thought made them feel better. And they were interested for the moment, but not for the duration. So their affections were on other things. Not necessarily after worldly ambitions or the lust of the flesh, But that person is really out for himself. And the moment when he heard the gospel or he saw others responding, he kind of jumped on the bandwagon and he thought this was great, but his heart had not been plowed by the law of God so that he was shaken over his sin and he began to grapple with his sin. And he saw that necessity of what Christ alone could do. So Jesus says, immediately, he falls away. The word means he scandalizes. He apostatizes. Leon Morris comments that he comes to regard adherence to Christ as something of a trap. If it means persecution, he wants nothing to do with it. He is repelled. And so really he's more interested in his comfort than following the lordship of Christ. But what we know from the Scripture is that he that began a good work in you continues it into the day of Jesus Christ. And when that person falls away, it is evidence that there's been no real work because there was no real root. The soil was not prepared. There was no understanding. There was simply a false profession. And that is one of the great dangers among church folk. Of somewhere along the way, making this pop-up profession, but you've not taken up your cross to follow after Christ. There's a third response, and that is the response to the gospel with strings attached. Now, I think we learn something of the nature of the kingdom of God in this picture, that God's kingdom will not vie with other loyalties and love in our hearts. Jesus said in verse 7, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And then he explains this parable, because as these seeds were sown, they fell in different places. He said, and the one on whom seed was sown on the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. Think on that. Choke the word, and it, the word, becomes unfruitful. And this is the one that bothered me more than anything else. Because for so long, I'm trying to fit this particular picture into a scheme of Christianity. That this was a Christian, he just got carnal, as it said, or he just was backslidden. That's not what Christ is saying. The key to understanding this is that the Word, the Gospel, was choking his life, and the Gospel is unfruitful. In other words, the Gospel never does what it was planted in the heart to do. Why does the Lord plant the gospel in our hearts? To make new creatures. To so work in us that we will begin to resemble our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will walk faithfully in obedience and in godly character. Will we fall to some along the way? Sure. Will we blow at some? Yes. But the picture here is one that has heard the Word, but the Word does not do what the Word was planted to do. Why? Because this person embraced the gospel with strings attached. He wants the benefits of the gospel. But he does not want to repent of his attachment to the world. And that's why he says the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. In other words, this person was more concerned about what everyone else thought of him than he was concerned about the judgment of God. He wanted the approval of the world, and he wanted to get along with the spirit of this age. And so he basically parlayed with the world. Now, some would be maybe wild and woolly in their behavior. Some, it's more of an attitude of loving the things of the world and following passionately after the things of the world while trying to give a portrayal of being a Christian. But you see, what we must understand is that the world, the spirit of this age, is in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. Maybe one who pictures this that we see in the New Testament is a fellow by the name of Demas. We see his name attached to some of Paul's letters where Demas followed along, and Demas would send his greeting to a church here or there. But then in Paul's last epistle in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, he gives this tragic description. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The strings of the world were still attached to Demas. As long as he could go along with being a Christian and indulge himself in the world, but give the appearance of being a Christian, he was okay. But the heat gets turned up, folks. And the heat's going to continue to get turned up in terms of the demands of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as Demas' true color showed and the idols of his heart were revealed and he bailed out, that's what happens when we attach strings and we've never really repented and turned. We need to quit calling conversion what's not true conversion. When there are strings attached, then we're really battling against the kingdom of God. It's superficial conversion. And so Jesus says the word is choked and it becomes fruitful. Unfruitful, rather. You see, where Jesus Christ reigns, there will be evidence of His lordship over our lives. Our character is affected. Our attitudes are affected. Our ambitions are affected. In different degrees, yes. Some will excel. Some will limp along. But there will be fruitfulness. There will be some kind of evidence. And so I'm going to ask you, is there really the fruit of a Christian in your life? Or are you one of those who have the strings attached? You're calling yourself a Christian. Well, our Lord gives a grave warning here. That's not true conversion. Well, the final picture he gives, very simply, is a right response to the gospel. And it stands in contrast to the other three scenes. Verse 8, and others, that is, other seeds fell on the good soil, yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus interprets it in verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed, of a fact, certainly, bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, Jesus calls this one good soil. And that immediately grabs our attention. Does that mean that a person has to attain to a certain level of personal merit and goodness before Christ will save them? Well, we know that that goes against so many things that we see in the Scripture. Because we're still sinners, aren't we? We're still separated from God. I believe what that's describing, and Christ doesn't amplify on it at this place. He does in others. But what he's describing here, the soil of the heart is good when the Spirit of God has plowed our heart through the application of the law of God. And our heart is made ready, just like a field is made ready to receive the seed because it's been plowed up. And so Jesus said, this man hears the word, and here's the difference between him and the other scenes. He understands it. The word is proclaimed, that gospel word, and he understands. Now, this calls upon us, on one hand, on our part, as sowers of the seed, to try to sow a good seed. Not a seed of our imaginations. And I have a wonderful quote I won't read right now from Spurgeon that describes this seed. But we must sow a good seed of the gospel. But it also urges upon each one of us to grapple with the truths of the gospel, to wrestle with those truths, to cry out to God until we understand the gospel and we have embraced Jesus Christ. That means while you are diligently seeking to grapple with the gospel, you might very well come to understanding. Because the Holy Spirit is quietly working to reveal Christ and His death to you. And when the light comes on, my friend, you come to know Christ and you begin to follow Him. And Jesus says, of a fact, this one bears fruit. And notice there's different levels of fruitfulness. I'm glad the Lord put it like that, because I've seen some people that are so fruitful and I feel like a spiritual pygmy around them. But there's fruitfulness. Different levels. Different quantity, but the same quality. It's the fruit of being a kingdom citizen. And our Lord says, if you have ears to hear, listen to this. If you're a believer, then I hope you're motivated to carry your seed basket with you and sow the seeds of the gospel, faithfully sowing it, knowing that the Lord will ultimately bring forth conversions But some of you may struggle over whether or not you're a Christian. I hope you'll think about this parable, that you'll read it and you'll ask the Spirit of God for understanding. And you'll think about the gospel and what Christ has done. And you'll call upon the Lord. And you'll diligently seek after the Lord. And you'll ask questions. And you'll ponder the gospel. And you'll ponder your soul's condition until you come to that point that you know you have taken refuge in Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection for you. And you know you're part of His kingdom. That's real conversion. He that has ears, let him hear. Let's pray together.